you will be finding Acts chapter 20. It's page number 929 in your pew Bibles if you don't have your copy. But while you are turning, the story was told that Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson decided one day to go on a camping trip. After setting up their tent and eating dinner, they crawled into their tent to go to sleep. Some hours later, Sherlock woke up, tapped his faithful friend Dr. Watson, and said, "Watson, look up at the sky and tell me what you see." Watson replied and said, "I see millions of stars." Sherlock said, "Well, what does that tell you?" Dr. Watson pondered for a minute and he said, "Well, astronomically, it tells me there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, it tells me that Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, I deduced that time is approximately quarter past three. Theologically, I can see that God is all-powerful and that we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, that's a hard word for me to say. Meteorologically, I suspect that we will have a beautiful day tomorrow." He says, "What does it tell you, Sherlock?" Holmes was silent for a minute, kind of looked over at his friends and said, "No, you imbecile. Somebody's stolen our tent." So I hope today as we leave this place that we don't just gain more knowledge. Dr. Watson was a brilliant man, full of knowledge. However, he was so smart that it was hard for him to see the obvious. Today, I hope that that doesn't happen with us. You see, a lot of times I believe that happens with us Christians as we pile in this knowledge bank that we have in our heads, but we walk out of this place and we miss the obvious. We miss the fact that some of us in here will go eat lunch at a restaurant and we'll have a waitress coming over to us that is on the verge of tears. But all we're concerned about is our food. We'll have a server coming to us who, heaven forbid, if they pass from this earth this week, would spend eternity separated from God. And you and I have the antidote to all of their problems in the story of the gospel. My prayer today is that we don't leave here just packing in more knowledge, more head knowledge, more wisdom, but that we leave here looking and seeking for the obvious. Because if we just leave here with knowledge, then we've left here with the wrong reasons. Today we will continue our exposition of the Scriptures by looking at verses 13 through 24 in Acts chapter 20. May I remind you that Dr. Luke is the author of our text. This is Luke's second book written to Theophilus. In our passage today, Luke is writing about Paul's third missionary journey. You may remember, Paul's third journey was a lot like his second journey. He wants to end his third journey in Jerusalem. And as we'll see here in our text, Paul's in a bit of a hurry. He's already missed the Feast of Passover, and he's in a hurry to finish what he's doing so that he can make it to Jerusalem by Pentecost, which is approximately 7 weeks from our passage today. In this section, Luke is writing about Paul's address to the elders of the church of Ephesus. And although Paul is writing to the elders, there's great significance for us in this passage as a faith family. And there's 4 points that I want to show you here in a minute on ways that I believe that we can have an unhindered ministry. However, much like 2 weeks ago when I preached on Jeremiah 29, remember, this passage is written not to us, but there's significance for us in it. So it's really written to the elders. So elders that are in the room, this passage really is written to you and the significant role that you play in the part of Crossroads Church. This is for you. And so I want you guys to pay close attention to this passage and really through the end of this chapter, because really Paul is speaking to the elders, and Paul understood the significance that those guys had in the future of the church. Paul understood that if these guys missed it, the church would veer off point and it would lose its purpose. And so while this is written to a specific group of men, there's great significance for us. I have a slightly different take on the passage that Chris ended with last week, Pastor Chris ended with. Remember? He said that old Eutychus had fallen asleep because Paul preached till midnight. Of course, I would get kind of tired and fall asleep too. But you remember, old Eutychus fell out the window. And as he fell out the window, he died. And Paul, Pastor Chris last week was saying that the reason why this is in Scripture is because of the significance to show that this world is not our home. And that separation from this world is not a bad thing. Paul wrote in the book of 2 Corinthians, "Yes, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Some passages of Scripture say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So that was Chris's point in the story of Eutychus last week. Well, I have a little bit different take on it. My take this morning is if you fall asleep while I'm preaching, you probably will die. So you need to stay awake. So, no, I agree wholeheartedly with Pastor Chris's take on the story, and I'm just kidding, but that's where we left off last week. So with that, I'm going to ask if you are able, if you don't mind, if you will stand as we read God's holy, infallible Word. Again, Acts chapter 20, verses 13 and following. "But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day, we touched at Samos. And the day after that, we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost." We've already talked briefly about that. Apparently, Paul was in command of this ship, but apparently it was a cargo ship. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a second. Verse 17, "Now, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, tears, with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.'" Verse 22, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." Verse 24, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Father, I come to you this morning acknowledging, Lord, that I am inadequate. Inadequate to stand here and to teach your word this morning. Father, I pray that in spite of my inadequacies, Father, inadequacies, that you would use me. I realize this morning, Lord, that I have nothing good to say at all to your congregation, your people. Father, but you do. Father, I pray that you would use me this morning. Father, that you would move me out of your way, God, that you would bridle my tongue, Father, so that nothing comes from these lips that doesn't bring you great honor and great glory, and that is profitable for your people. Father, make us, your people, this congregation called Crossroads Church, Father, make us a holy people. Father, a holy people with an unhindered ministry. Father, as I've prayed much in the past few weeks, that you would expand our influence, Father, so that we see people coming to know you. All for your honor, for your glory. Father, may we leave here boldly proclaiming your truth to the lost. Father, because as we see, Father, there are lost and dying, as we'll see in a minute, there are lost and dying going to this place called eternal, real hell. Father, and we have the antidote. We have the answer to their problem. Help us to leave here boldly proclaiming your truth. Lord, we ask that you would teach us this morning from your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As has already briefly been mentioned, verses 13 through 16 give us a quick glimpse into what's going on here with Paul. Again, he says, "But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land." So Paul had wanted to go by land, but he knew he didn't have time. So instead, he went to the port city of Assos, and he jumped on a boat. Now, this was, by all intents and purposes, this was a cargo ship that Paul got on. But apparently, they had a lot of respect for Paul, because Paul was able to tell them that he did not want to go to Ephesus, that he wanted to skip Ephesus and move on up the coastline. And so that's what happened. They just went right on up the coastline, and when Paul got to Miletus, he had something that he wanted to share. And it's not a bad thing that he wanted to skip Ephesus. He knew that if he went to Ephesus that he would be there for weeks, because if you know anything about Paul, whenever he would travel somewhere, he didn't go for just a week. He didn't go for just a few days. Paul would go for several months, and sometimes it would even be several years. So Paul did not want to spend that much time in Ephesus, so that's why he wanted to skip it. And as Pastor Chris mentioned last week, this is Paul's farewell journey. Paul knew this would be the last time that he would, more than likely, get to see these people. He knew that when he got to Jerusalem that there was going to be some trouble, more than likely, awaiting him there, because he had gotten run out of town already in Jerusalem. And so Paul knew that there was some bad stuff waiting on him. Due to the urgency of Paul and the fact that he really wanted to get Jerusalem, he called the Ephesian elders to him so that he could teach them one more time. And just a side note, I'm so appreciative. I've already kind of made a little bit of note to this, but I'm so appreciative of the way that Crossroads Church is structured. And it's part of what drew me to Crossroads, other than the Lord leading us here. But I so appreciate the fact that we are led by a group of elders, by a plurality of elders. These men spend hours and hours talking over, discussing the business of Crossroads Church. I was fortunate enough to attend one of the elders' meetings. We started at 6:30, I think. I think I finally got home around 12. And so that was just one meeting. But I know that these men spend hours praying to the Lord and really serving the Lord on behalf of you. We should be very grateful for the group of elders that God has given us. I know that sometimes we may disagree with them and the direction that we feel that God is leading them, but we need to support these men. These are the men that God has set before us as our leaders, and so we need to support them in the work of the ministry. And so, elders, I appreciate what you guys are doing. I know our elders forum last week, it seemed to be that there was a lot of discussion and a lot of disagreement going on in the room. It's okay to disagree with them, but at the end of the day, we have to realize that God has put them over us, and so we need to submit to their leadership. And Paul understood that. Now, Paul understood. He wrote immensely, tremendous passages of Scripture about elder leadership in the church. And I believe we are structured according to Scripture in our facility, or in our church, in our community, in our faith family. We need to follow these men's leadership. Paul is showing his respect and admiration for these Ephesian elders by calling them to him for one last bit of instruction. And this is really where our text picks up this morning. We'll see four characteristics of an unhindered ministry that we should develop and display as Christians and as a faith family. First, we need to develop an unhindered ministry toward God in service. Verse 18 and 19. "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plot of the Jews." If you write in your book, in your Bibles, if you underline, if you highlight, I'm going to ask that you highlight serving the Lord, or underline serving the Lord, because really that's the crux of that verse. In Paul's service for the Lord, we see several characteristics that I believe are absolutely necessary for anyone who desires to have an unhindered ministry. First, I see Paul as a servant. In verse 19, we see the phrase, serving the Lord. Let me explain a little bit about Paul. If you are new to the Bible, if you are new to Christianity, you may not know a lot about the Apostle Paul. First of all, Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. Paul's name used to be Saul, and you can read about this in the beginning verses of the book of Acts. Paul's name used to be Saul. We see Saul standing there in chapter 7, holding coats of men who would stone the first martyr, and the first martyr's name was Stephen. Saul was a big part of that. In the latter chapters of Acts, in the next few chapters of Acts, we see Paul have this experience with the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he's blinded for a couple of days, ends up getting saved, changed by the Lord and the Holy Spirit, and changes his name from Saul to Paul. Paul becomes the greatest missionary that our faith has ever known, and here it is on his third missionary journey in Acts chapter 20. But I want to read you something from 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. This is Paul writing. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. As a staff person of one church, there's enough stress that gets put on me, and I'm not even the head pastor, that I can't even imagine what Paul is going through. But you read everything just in 2 Corinthians about what Paul has experienced. Paul had a rough ministry. We conclude from 2 Corinthians that Paul is a true servant of the Lord. I would desperately hope that I would be a man that is faithful to my call as the Apostle Paul was. And I would hope the same about you. However, I fear that I would give up after the first stoning. Or I would give up after the first beating. Or that I would give up after the first shipwreck. Or the first cold night. It strikes me that Paul was a remarkable man when you really read about all the things he endured for his service for the Lord. And yet, I struggle with doing what I know that the Bible commands us to do. I couldn't imagine if we faced trials and temptations like Paul did, how far we would go. Paul labored for the Lord in spite of his situations. Looking and studying the life of Paul, I want to ask you this morning, how many of you would consider yourself a true servant of Christ? I realize we can't compare ourselves to Paul. I got that. But if we were to compare ourselves, how are you doing? Now, I know that we all have situations and we all face trials in life. I got that. How have you fared in those trials and temptations? I, like many of you, often say, well, this is a different time. We don't have to go through the same things that they did back in biblical times. To an extent, that's right. But it is different these days. We don't stone people in America. We are not subjected to walking everywhere, traveling by boat. But that does not excuse us from the biblical mandate to make disciples. When you start trying to make disciples, you will experience trials. When you begin to do the Lord's work, Satan hates that. He will come at you with full force to make sure you feel like a failure. But I want to encourage you this morning. If you are doing God's work, you are never a failure. And I want to encourage you to persevere this morning. I know it's not easy. I know it's not. I've been around the block enough times to know. This world throws a lot of things at us. I got that. Persevere. Keep doing what you know the Lord has called you to do. I mentioned this 2 weeks ago when I preached, and I'll say it again today. There's a time that's rapidly coming in our country where it's going to be very difficult to call yourself a Christian, attend church on Sunday, and then go about your business during the week as if that didn't matter. Because now, let's be honest, you can come here and you can sing praises and study your Bibles and leave here, and people that you interact with on a daily basis would never know that you've been here on Sunday. That day is coming to an end. And while it has been good for the church to be under that protection, I think it's going to be better for the church to be out from under that protection. Because some of these false gospels that we see, those are going to fall by the wayside. And there's going to be a true separation of the wheat and the tares. I believe we are going to see that in our lives come maybe 5 years from now. Lord, I hope not. If the Lord tarries long enough, I say definitely in 20 years. But I hope that I'm wrong. It is happening right now in China or in Africa or in the 1040 window. The church is exploding, and I would say that it is a true representation of the church because it's against the law for the church to be present in those areas. Look in South Korea, North Korea, those places where it's illegal to be a Christian. You tell somebody that you're a Christian, and they'll just cut your head off. There's a tremendous awakening going on in those countries because there's a sense of the true Christianity where they have a real relationship with Christ. It's not a facade that they put on Sundays. It is a true gospel life change that has taken place in them, and they are in love with Jesus to their death. And I pray for the day that it happens here, that true Christians would rise up and there would be an explosion in the church here like there is in China. I've been there. I've sat with those house church pastors afraid that any minute somebody's going to bust through the door. And they all have posters that they keep in their laps. But when they open their Bibles, if somebody were to bust through the door, they wrap those posters around their Bibles and put them under their seats so that people can't see they're studying the Bible. I've been there. I've been a part of that. But the church in China is exploding. You saw the article that Pastor Chris posted this week on Facebook, the church in America is declining. And I believe there's going to come a day soon where we'll stand in account for that. It doesn't surprise me, though, and I think I touch on this here in a minute, but I'm going to cheat and say it anyway. I did a study this week. I pulled up the 100 most influential Christians in America today. I hate the fact, and it made me physically ill, that it said Christians because there was a Mormon on that list. Mormonism is a cult. That is not a Christian religion. It is a cult. There was a Catholic on there. There was any number of men, these health and wealth gospel guys. One in Norcross, he has a satellite in Norcross who wants to buy a $65 million plane. It just makes me sick. Because that is not the true gospel. That is a false representation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it ought to make you sick as well. Because that's what's going on in our country. And I'm not up here to knock all those people. My point this morning is, if we want to have an unhindered ministry, we need to look a lot more like Paul than we do a lot more like the world. And so Paul had an unhindered ministry toward God. He served Him faithfully no matter the cost. And it would eventually cost him his life. Most scholars believe that Paul was crucified on a cross. However, because he felt so unworthy to die like his Savior, he asked that the cross be flipped upside down. Paul was crucified on a cross upside down. Secondly, we need to develop an unhindered ministry towards the church through teaching. And this is really where our elders come in. The Bible talks a lot about elders should be the primary teachers of the church. Verse 20 says, How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house. James 3 verse 1 says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Those of you that teach Sunday school in here, there's many of you in here that teach Sunday school. You do a fantastic job. You spend hours every week preparing your lessons, and I'm tremendously thankful for you and what you do. Please don't hear the next few minutes of what I say to say that we don't appreciate you. We do. Remember, this was written to a group of elders. So I'm more talking to our elders and to the leaders of our church than I am to the Sunday school teachers, although this does apply to you as well. So we need to all pay attention. James, like Paul, knew what a high calling it was to teach God's Word. Sadly, the American church has lost the sense of the high calling to teach. I know that in my past ministry experience, so not here, but in my past setting, we had a Sunday school teacher leave and we had a hole, and I was told just to fill the hole. Just go get such and such and just fill the hole, because we can't have a group of people sitting there without a teacher. Just fill the hole. Instead of really vetting a person to make sure that they are solid theological and able to teach the whole counsel of Scripture, we just plug a hole. And sadly, the church has suffered due to plugging of holes. And I feel like that happens in a lot of the American church. And again, I'm not just picking on us. I'm talking about the church in general. It happens in the pulpit too, and that's what I was talking about a while ago. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Again, that's Paul telling what's going to happen, and I believe we've realized that in America today. Sadly, the church in America is rarely challenged with what Paul calls here, that which is profitable. Sometimes the things we have a hard time understanding are the things we don't like to hear is what we need to hear, because it's the most profitable for our souls. I can only imagine that Paul is rolling in his grave as he sees what we have made at the command to the Ephesian elders here in verse 20. The good news is we aren't dead yet, so we can change, right? We can change with what we see is wrong. I want the American church, but especially our church here, to be a vibrant, healthy people. And when I say healthy, I mean there's a part in Scripture that talks about disciplining the body. It's called church discipline. That's not a comfortable thing to think about, but it is scriptural. And for us to not practice Matthew 18 is shameful. We want to know why the church is in the condition that it's in, and it's because we've cut out parts of Scripture that we don't like. And we said, we can't teach those parts, or we can't use that part of Scripture because it may hurt somebody's feelings. Better hurt somebody's feelings than them spend eternity in hell. It's my prayer and my desire that one day the Church of America would resemble what Scripture calls the church. Because I'm afraid we're a long way from it. And I, as a pastor, when I stand before the Lord, I don't want Him to look at me and say, "Why didn't you teach the whole counsel of Scripture? Why didn't you do what I commanded you to do?" There's so many people that sat in your congregation week in and week out that could be here today if you had only been faithful with the gospel. I don't want to be that person. And I'm pretty sure that none of you in here do either. We need to get back to what the New Testament calls the church, and we need to start exercising everything that is there. And I realize it's a process. We can't go from not being there to being there overnight. I got that. It took a long time to turn the Titanic around. I got it. And so one thing that I'm grateful for the elders is that they're moving us in that right direction. And so continue to pray for them, as do I. How does a Christian grow in their likeness to Christ? Through applying the Scriptures to their life. Not just the parts that are comfortable, but all of it. Paul says he didn't shrink from teaching anything. Just think about Romans 8, Romans 9, Romans 10. There's some very uncomfortable stuff in those passages. Paul didn't shrink from anything when he was teaching these churches. For us to have a truly unhindered ministry here at Crossroads, we have to have teachers that will teach everything that Scripture itself teaches with the tenacity in which Paul himself taught. John chapter 15, I believe, says, "In love." We talked about that in our Sunday school class this morning, that you must speak it in love. And that's the greatest caveat to all of this, is that it has to be done in love. As far as the American church is concerned, I pulled up the 100 most influential Christian leaders, and I told you guys about that. Paul is saying in verse 20 that he did not shrink from declaring to you the Scriptures. One of these reasons why I love Pastor Chris and why I was drawn to Crossroads is the fact that he preaches expositionally, meaning that he walks through the Bible one passage at a time, preaching through all of Scripture. This differs from topical preaching in that preachers that preach topically will skip around the Scriptures, avoiding the hard topics because they may cause controversy or division. And that's not always the case, but 9 times out of 10, it is. When Chris or me or whoever preaches expositionally, the passage determines the topic. So if you come to a passage on divorce, you preach it. If you come to a passage on election, you preach it. You teach what the Bible teaches, because the Bible's words are more authoritative than anything I could ever say to you. And this is what happens at Crossroads. I'm very thankful for a pastor who preaches the whole counsel of God's Word. That is what Paul did, and that is what he is instructing the Ephesian elders to do as well. He knew the church would either stand or fall based on what these men taught. And just a quick word to our elders as well. Crossroads Church is going to stand or fall based on y'all's take of Scripture. Whether you lead us scripturally or you lead us based on what you think is right, Crossroads Church will stand or fall on your shoulders. That is a tremendous calling that I know that you men know. You've been there, done that, you know that. Let me encourage you this morning to be biblical in your attempts to lead Crossroads forward. Not that you aren't. That's just my encouragement to you four men. Thirdly, we must develop an unhindered ministry toward the lost through evangelism. Verse 21, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. If you know anything about me, I'm passionate about reaching the lost. Sometimes I feel a little bit like Jeremiah, 40 years in service to the Lord and only two converts to show for it. But that's okay. I'm young. I still got plenty of years to go. God is not through with me yet. I continue to be challenged and encouraged in my pursuit to share the good news. And I also hope that that applies to you as well. Just because you're pushing 90 or pushing 80 doesn't mean that you can check out of Christian service. I had a chance to speak at the Vesper service at Dunwoody Pines last week. I had a room full of seniors in front of me, and I encouraged them to continue on. Seniors, we need you. Us young guys, we need you. We need your example. We need your wisdom. We need to see you in action for the Lord. This church will also rise and fall based on you, not just your wallets. It will rise and fall on your service to the Lord. You guys have done a tremendous job upholding Crossroads North Peachtree over the past 30 years, and so I commend you. But don't check out spiritually. We still need you. I need you tomorrow. I need you next Monday. I need your help because you have wisdom that I don't have, because you've lived longer than I have. Let me encourage you not to check out. Hang in there. Let's keep going after the lost together. I'm also passionate about the church reaching the lost. It is staggering to read statistics of how many church members have never shared the gospel. It's staggering, and it breaks my heart. Again, we have the antidote to lostness and separation from God forever. We possess the answer to that. It's like we have the cure for cancer, but we just keep it because we don't want people to be cured. I mean, and separation from God is of infinite more valuable than the cure for cancer. Share the gospel. Saddens my heart to read things like what I read last week about those statistics. Saddens my heart due to the fact that it shows we really believe little of what Jesus actually said. Listen to these two passages, Matthew 13, 41 through 43. The Son of Man will send His angels and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The righteous, however, will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Jesus also said in Mark 9, 42 through 50, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet than to be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, for everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourself and be at peace with one another. In these two passages of Scripture, Christ talks about a literal place called hell. There's a book that came out last year, maybe 2 years ago, called Love Wins by Rob Bell. That's the biggest piece of junk there ever has been written. love will win in the end, but not in the take that Rob Bell has. There is a place called hell, and people that die separated from God without a relationship with Christ through repentance and faith will spend eternity in hell separated from God. And on the opposite side of that, you have those that have entered into a relationship with Christ through repentance and faith that will spend eternity in heaven with God. My friend, today my prayer is that you are the latter and not the prior of those two statements. And I hope this morning that you really believe those things to be true. But I can't help think that if we really did believe that, how different our lives would look. How different would your speech be to your neighbor? How different would you spend your money? How different would you spend your weekends if we truly believed what Jesus said in the book? How about your friends? How about your relatives? How about your coworkers? Do they know the Lord? If not, are you sharing the life-changing gospel with them? If you believe what Jesus said, I challenge you to not let the sun go down tonight before you share the greatest story of all time with them. And also, it shows that you truly love them by sharing the gospel with them. You know, we say we love our relatives, but we're content with them going to hell. That's the least way to show love to somebody. The greatest form of love is to share with them the greatest story ever that could possibly change their eternal destination. Paul's teaching to the elders here shows that we must develop a never-ending resiliency to share the gospel with everyone we come into contact with, Jew or Greek, and pray like crazy that God would draw the ones we are sharing with to Himself and that He would give them repentance and faith. Finally, today we see we must develop an unhindered ministry toward ourselves. We must be willing to sacrifice. Verses 24, 22 and 24. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction awaits me. But I do not account, and this is it, I do not account my life of any value as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry I have received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of grace of God. Paul and Jesus were the greatest two examples of this mindset. We have already looked at the self-sacrificing of Paul, but I want to take just a minute to examine what it looked like in the life of Jesus. We see in Luke 22, 39 through 46, and Matthew 26, 36 through 46, the story of Jesus and the disciples at the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus had taken his disciples up there to pray. I love what the Scripture says. It says, as was his custom. You have a custom of praying? Some of you in here are prayer warriors. I cannot thank you enough. Please pray for our church and for our community that we have the greatest influence ever in our community. It starts today. I'm sure you're familiar with the story, but just in case, Jesus knew that the hour was coming when he would be betrayed by Judas. He knew what would follow his betrayal as well. Jesus knew that the sins of the world would be cast upon him and that he would be separated from his Father for an instant while he bore the sins and the shame of the world. As he knelt in the garden to pray, all of this is going through his mind. We read this account. My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. He tells his disciples, remain here and watch with me. Going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Many of us, if not all of us, have prayed that prayer. I remember in the thick of my darkest days praying, God, please, please remove this burden from me. I can't carry it. Lord, please remove it from me. Heal this or heal that. God, don't let my best friend die. God, fix this or fix that. God, remove this cup from me. And I'm sure you have prayed the same thing. We all pray that at one point or another in our lives. We feel like God is putting way too much on us and we pray this prayer. God, let this cup pass from me. But you, probably like me, stop there. And I'm so thankful that Jesus didn't. Jesus said, get back. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus was our supreme example of self-sacrifice. And you and I should have the greatest gratitude that Christ didn't follow through with His own selfish ambitions. I would dare say that we would not be sitting here today if Christ had followed His own ambitions and not the Lord's. You know the story. Christ bent down to pray. He was so anguished by what He was about to face, He began sweating. Not just sweat, though, like I'm sweating. It's hot up here. He was sweating drops of blood. He was so anguished by the thought that He was about to endure the sins of the world. But He said, Christ, a God, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will. Your will be done. Friends, I don't know about you this morning, but I want to stand before the Lord and have Him say to me, well done. Enter into the joys. I want to live with an unhindered ministry. I want to obey Christ in every area of my life. I want to see people coming to know the Lord in droves. I want to have an unhindered ministry, and I pray this morning that you do as well. I pray that you can live with an unhindered ministry through service, through solid biblical teaching, sharing the gospel with the lost, and sacrificing your will on the altar of God's will. Let's go to the Father and pray this morning. As I pray, I'm going to ask the deacons if they'll come down for the offertory. We're not going to be having the Lord's Supper this morning, but we will be passing our offering plate. So I'm going to ask that the deacons come as we pray.